Father, how we thank you for your multiple blessings of life itself, of all that comes our ways. We know it all comes through your hand. And you love us. You've demonstrated that love on the cross of Calvary, that you made anything, that you redeemed anyone or anything, demonstrates a love that we do not fully understand. We thank you for your word and for your spirit that leads us in its truth. We ask that you would guide us in this hour before us, as you have led us in worship, Father, and you will lead us in fellowship in the next hour. Guide us, Father, as we consume your word, and may you be glorified as you do that which you intend to do in each and every life. And we praise you for it. May you be glorified. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, and all of God's children said, amen, amen and amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5. We continue on our exploration of what Peter has to say about eldership. We're starting with Peter. Might seem a bit strange, but we starting with Peter because Peter is the leader of the church, not a singular leader, but he's one of the elders. He's one of the apostles, and he has a great deal to say in these five verses. And that's the only place he really talks about church leadership and eldership such as that. And he says so much. Now we remember in the first chapter, or in the preceding chapter, chapter 4 of 1 Peter 5, in the fourth chapter, we see how difficult being an elder is. Very hard. And then Peter says these words, which we become familiar with. After we finish what Peter has to say, kind of lays the groundwork for us, and we're going to jump back into Acts, and we're going to pick up the historical development of eldership. And we'll see that develop quickly. We see Acts is a history book that tells us, leads us from the Gospels, Luke's writing of his Gospel and the other Gospels, and leads us into the epistles. And so this history book shows us the birth of the church, and it also shows us what the church is. See, if I was to ask most people, what is the church? And ask that question of a broad group of people, I'd get a whole bunch of different things. What is the church? What is the church? And I probably wouldn't recognize three-quarters of those answers as being appropriate. So we're in pursuit of understanding the church of Jesus Christ. You are the blood-bought holy ones. You are the church of Jesus Christ, along with all the other who belong to the church of Jesus Christ around the globe and through history. And so we come to Peter's words in 1 Peter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 just to set the context. And we'll find ourselves in the third verse today. Peter writes and he says, so, leading us back to chapter 4, what I said in chapter 4, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So there are elders in the church, and he's an elder. He's an apostle. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So he was there. He's one of the 12 apostles. He saw what happened to Christ. He understands exactly the teachings of Christ. He heard them as they walked together, as they ate together, as they everything. He lived with Jesus for 3 years, and there he learned the teachings of the Lord. And so I exhort the elders, he writes, among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then he comes to the second verse. Here's the command. This is what he wants. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God. Sets the context for us. The idea of a shepherd and a flock. We have that set for us. Peter draws it. Jesus does this too. This is a flock. And every flock has shepherds. Some are small, one or two shepherds. Some are bigger, larger flocks, more shepherds. And over all of it, we're going to see, keep your beamers on it by the time we reach verse 5, we have a supervising elder, the great elder. So he says, here's what you're to do. Peter says, this is the command I'm giving. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He's just described eldership. Be a shepherd. The church is your flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. How should I do that? We've already looked at this. He says, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, not because you feel you have to. My mother thinks I should be a pastor. No. Not under compulsion, but willingly. And then he says, as God would have you, remember? That's exactly what God would want. Then we come to the second verse, not for shameful gain, the second of the not buts, not for shameful gain. You don't do it to get paid. Are you thinking you want to make a lot of money so you go into the ministry? The sad reality is that's probably true. Little churches get new pastors, and pastors look at churches as stepping stones to bigger churches. They don't say this. More money, more power in whatever denomination you have. But not for shameful gain, Peter says, which could be a list of a lot of things. But adding to what he said in the first, not but, you should do it willingly, he says you should do it eagerly. And then we come to the third verse. Not domineering over those in your charge. We're going to take this verse apart in a minute. Not domineering over those in your charge. Don't be dominating. But being, I think this is probably where a lot of people drop out and say, I don't want to be an elder. Be an example. Be an example. Be an example. Not domineering over those in your charge. But, and we're going to take that apart, those in your charge. But being examples to the flock. And then there's a joyous thing that comes. Verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 particularly. It introduces the idea of the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, who is that? God. Christ. He's coming again. And John says, or Peter says, when he comes, when the chief shepherd appears. Pay attention, elders. Look what he says. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will be rewarded. And it is unfading crown of glory that will come when the chief shepherd comes. I'm not a chief shepherd. We're not looking for chief shepherds. Then he says, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So today we come to consider the third verse, the third not but, rather, in verse 3. And he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. One thing you must keep in mind and you must always remember is this. Elders are individuals, people. An elder is a person who is assigned by God, given that charge by God. The object of the participle domineering in the Greek language, not to get into the soup on this, but the object of the participle, which is the word domineering in 1 Peter 5:3, becomes important to us. What is the object of that participle? Well, the object of the participle domineering is those in your charge. those in your charge. This clause translates the definite article and the plural noun from the Greek, which means what? It means this. Your allotment. What has been proportioned out to you. And so as we read that again, we read it this way. He says, not domineering over those in your charge, the object of the participle, those in your charge. And it means something here. The idea of a portion of something, an allotment of something. And what Peter begins to lay out for us, the understanding that elders are forbidden from lording their authority over the specific allotments God has given them. Now that's a clumsy way to say it. But elders are forbidden from lording their authority over the portions that God has given them, the allotment entrusted to the elders by God. I don't think we think that way. As an elder, as we're looking for elders, you're responsible to care for the sheep. You are given that responsibility, not lording it over them. But you have to have this in mind. Every person sitting in front of me today is part of the allotment that I am responsible for in this hour. It's a different way of thinking of it. And you don't lord your authority over that allotment that's been entrusted to you as an elder by God. Because those clairons, those portions, they correspond to the idea of the flock. Do you remember the teaching that we saw in verse 3? It was mentioned in the end of verse 3, the flock, but being examples to the flock. Now he's saying, this is your allotment. This is what you're responsible for. This is your apportionment. And then again in verse 2, the flock of God is mentioned. Portions or allotments are something that are given. They are not earned. They're given. By who? In this case, by God. Every single soul that is sitting in front of me, anybody who doesn't have a soul, you're excluded. You all have souls. Every single person is here because I've been very clever. No. Every single person is here, called of God. And this is my allotment, and the other elders, their allotment, their portion. And an apportionment is something that you haven't earned. It's something that is given. And in this context, it's not land, it's not money, it's not an inheritance. That would be all considered portions or allotments, but it's none of that. What it is for the church and for the elders, it is this. It's a specific local gathering of believers over which a group of elders is responsible. They're not my sheep, but I've been allotted them. You can almost have that image of a large herd of sheep in which several under-shepherds have a little group. On the hillside is the chief shepherd, the owner. Take care of his sheep. He's watching. Pay attention. And what we're looking at is the specific local gathering of believers over which a group of elders is responsible. Responsible to who? To the owner. If you are a believer, I don't own you. Who is your father? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God. Peter is saying that God has sovereignly allotted specific portions of the whole flock of God to various groups of elders. That God, in his sovereignty, and they're all his, what isn't his? It's all God's. And he has sovereignly taken portions of the whole, specific portions of the whole flock of God, and he's put them under various groups of elders. And that's the understanding of an allotment or a portion. And when you say that, there is somebody who owns it and has allotted a group to be cared for by these individuals, but they're his. Just like there's the image of a shepherd. It strengthens the concept that the people are not the possession of the elders. The people are not to be looked at as something I own. Be careful on this. Shouldn't have to be. Who am I accountable to? The chief shepherd. Because you're his sheep. It's not, here's what I think. I know what you said, but I'm going to try something different. How dare you? They're not your sheep. Well, if I did what you wanted, it wouldn't work out good. I suppose that's okay in the illustration of an earthly person, but you're dealing with an all-knowing God. The people in the Church of Jesus Christ are not to be ruled over. They are not to be oppressed because the people do not belong to the elders. The elders are accountable to the one who has given to them the allotment. This group is my allotment. Along with other elders. And every church is an allotment, an endowment. The people belong to the one who assigned them to the care of those specific elders. They're my sheep. Do what I say. But I have a better idea. We do it all the time. If I do what you say, sheep will go away. Do what I say. Because the flock belongs to the one who assigned them to the care of the elders. And Peter's warning against lording it over others demonstrates, and that's where he's leading us, he demonstrates that elders had the authority to govern. They are taking care of that little sliver of the bigger flock. It's their allotment. Here's the whole thing, and you're given this allotment, this apportionment. This comes to you, and you're responsible. You have the authority to govern. But Peter cautions the elders who have the authority to govern. But Peter is cautioning them about how they exercise that authority. And that's very important. At the same time, there's something else going on. The sheep, the people, are to acknowledge that their elders, their shepherds, are assigned to them by God. That the people acknowledge that their shepherds, their elders, are God-assigned leaders. They're the ones God put there. So you see, you get the image of a flock. And there's a chief shepherd, and he's got, we'll just say for my example, 10 shepherds under him, and he's got a huge flock, which would be possible in the New Testament period, very unlikely, but a sizable flock. And the chief shepherd, big guy shepherd, he has these under shepherds, and he says, now go and shepherd my flock this way. And he assigns those leaders. Take a section of the flock, do what I have called you to do. And the elders come, and they do what they want to do. Makes better sense. But it isn't right. And the people in the flock are to acknowledge that their elders are God-assigned leaders. These aren't the guys who just are the most popular in the congregation. They're the ones God has assigned. Who has God raised up from birth to be an elder of this church? That's the question. Not who do they think they are and they should know that part of it, but that's not the main thing. That you understand a call from God, but that call goes both ways. God assigned leaders, and those leaders are to be obeyed. Elders are role models. Elders are role models for the people of God. And in contrast to lording authority over God's people, that idea of lording authority over them, elders don't do that. What do? Well, instead of lording authority over God's people in that way, elders are to be, it's very simple. Elders are to be godly examples. Godly examples. Examples that the people want to follow. Sheep. Remember, this is first century concepts of shepherding. Sheep follow the shepherd. They want to. And elders are to be godly examples that the people of God want to follow. And so the whole thing explodes in front of us, the idea. Because there's a lot of qualifications. We're going to talk about every single one of them that's in the New Testament. Take some time, but we're going to do it. What does God expect from the people and from elders? And over all of it is this. Be an example. Be an example. Now that fits very well with the image of a flock. You know? Be an example that the people want to follow. You know, the ancient shepherd with his flock, even if he had a halfway decent sized flock, he didn't do, head him up, leave him out, come on, let's go, like cattle. Oh no. You'll never see a shepherd do that. I told you my encounter with a shepherd at Upper Beth Horon early morning, one morning, when we had 5 or 6 of us stumbled hiking off the track and stumbled on him with his sheep, maybe 20, 25 sheep. And I told you what he did. When he saw us coming up from the east, he just moved that little flock of 20, 25, and he headed him south along the ridge. And you know what he did? Pay attention. He just started walking away from us. He had no idea who we were. The shepherd just started to walk away from us. And what did the sheep do?
What do you think he's doing? I'm curious about.
They followed him. Every one of them. All he did was make a guttural noise, which they must have recognized. Jesus says, they know my voice. Something like that he did. They all perked up and he just started walking. And they all followed him. Ancient shepherds didn't drive the sheep. The image that we have of shepherding the flock is that the shepherd walks in front of the sheep. And they follow. They want to follow. And the shepherd walks where he should go, in line of the chief shepherd's instructions. On the one hand, on the one side of that, we recognize that the Spirit of God places in the hearts of you as faithful believers. God sets in the heart of faithful believers a desire, a deep desire to seek godly examples to follow. We're looking. Who gives us that desire? Looking for godly examples to follow. And God gives you that desire. What is a mom and a dad? They're examples. What are you learning in church? It makes me sick when I read the little blurbs that people put into their church. And they almost all say something along the lines of, we have a nursery for your babies, and from 3 until 6th grade, we have junior church. And then you wonder, when you bring them into church in 7th grade, they leave the church. You're not that stupid. Well, maybe you are. Look what you've done. You've said, big people church is too hard. Let's make it easy. We'll take care of it until you're, what's 6th grade? 12? And then wonder why you leave the church as a teenager. What's my point? Mom and dad, every Sunday, you're an example. It's not my job up front here, or to put them in a basement where they can cut and paste and color and do all that. No, that's wrong. It's your job. One of these days before I finish, I hope, I'm going to go through our service, why we worship the way we do. I want you to notice there's reasons for everything we do. And I expect mom and dad are teaching by example their little ones. And I think that because that's what the chief shepherd said. They didn't say, once they're given, soon as birth, bring them to the pastor's house and they'll stay there until 6th grade. No. They're in your house. And they follow your example. And you can watch it every Sunday happening. And then it dawns on me of how much of the Word of God, how much of Scripture is biographical. What do I mean by that? How much of the Word of God is biographical, meaning that it says, watch these people. And I've given you a desire to watch those you know who are mature in the faith. Follow them. Well, that would be wrong. No, that would be right. That's the way it's set up. The Bible is biographical. It demonstrates and calls us to learn by example, demonstrating by example. You demonstrate by how you worship for your children. You do it. What do you see? Is it important or is it not important? If it's not important, why don't you go downstairs and cut something up and color it? No. Why don't you be here? Demonstrating by example how to live for God. They see it in you. How not to live for God. They see it in us. And then as I think on that, and I say it's so biographical, and then I say, who is the greatest example of all? Who is the supreme role model for you and I to follow? Well, you know where Scripture is going to take us. Jesus Christ. Who's the supreme role model, the greatest example? In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, before he comes to where we're looking at it these last few weeks, building up to it, in chapter 2, Peter's talking about submission, and he's already laid this authoritative groundwork of wanting examples to follow and being an example to follow. Those little eyes are watching you people before church, after church, during church, at home, and you're responsible. But Peter writes in chapter 2, I just touch on this a little. Look what Peter says, and it's the idea, the biographical reality of the Church of Jesus Christ in its history and now. And he writes in verse 13 of 1 Peter 2, I'll start there, just save a little time. Be subject, he writes, for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, verse 15, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. What would those foolish people, those people outside there where all the worldly people live, they're watching you too. They learn by example. You know what? Your Christian faith is as thin as a piece of paper because at work you're anything but Christian. Oh. So this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live, verse 16, as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor, careful, and honor civil government. Honor the emperor. The emperors were not friends of the church. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your master with respect. Not just respect. He says all respect. Not only to the good masters and gentle, but also to the unjust, Peter writes. For this is the gracious thing, that when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Here it is. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you instructions. Doesn't say that. Leaving you an example. That's the word of verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. What's our great example? The Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And then Peter writes in verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Do you see the example? Do you see learning that way? When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Couldn't all the apostles say that? Couldn't even people that just watched him say it? But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. And then the 25th verse, he says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned. You were straying like sheep wander, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Beloved of God, contemplating this idea, doesn't it become clear that we must never underestimate the power of example? Never underestimate the power of an exemplary life. Your life. To do what? To inspire others. To live the Christian life as they see it lived in you. You've benefited from people, and I could name names, in this little church over the last 50 years, people that God has used here to be good examples for us. Many, many of them. I won't try to list them because that would be wrong to the ones I forget or can't list. Examples. Exemplary lives. Does what? Inspires people. I could never do that. But wait a minute. So-and-so is doing it. So-and-so is doing it. So-and-so is doing it. It can be done. And by that exemplary life, inspiring others to live the Christian life, inspiring others to serve others. And we see it demonstrated over and over in Scripture. Paul's, when we're going to go in a few weeks, we'll be in the section of Acts 20, the tail end of the book of Acts, middle section to the tail end, where Paul is the main theme here. And Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders. Do you remember what he said to them? We've read this not too long ago. In Acts, I'll just read a few verses, 20:17. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to Paul, he said to them, catch this, you yourselves know how I lived among you. Ignore it. Try to act better. He doesn't say that. He draws himself as an example. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How? You saw it. You watched it. It was my example. I didn't do it to be an example, but it's an exemplary life. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and in private, he says, from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit and knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now his last words. Behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see me again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? Why? How could you feel innocent from anyone's blood? He says it in the 27th verse, the next verse. For I did not, catch this, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What's the exemplary life? Do not back down from holding truthful to the whole word of God. I did it. You can do it. Example. Then he says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is his instruction to the elders of the church in Ephesus, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to come in from your midst. Oh. People who say, I'm a Christian. You can say the name. Doesn't make you one. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then in verse 30, he says it straight out. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. That's the reality. They'll infiltrate, but they can't pretend thoroughly enough. Their example will begin to show. Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Then again he says, what he's doing, he doesn't say it, but he's saying, you know what I was amongst you, my example. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver, I coveted no one's gold, I didn't even covet their apparel. You yourselves know, you don't need to go anywhere to find it out. I live this in front of you. He doesn't say that, I'm saying that. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all these things, everything he's just said, in all these things, I have shown you example. Example. I realize that's scary. Having people watch your example. Because you can fake it for a while in certain circumstances and situations. But Paul is saying, I wasn't faking. In all these things I have shown you that working hard in this way, we must help the weak remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then the sad goodbyes. When he had said these things, he knelt down, prayed with them all. There was a whole lot of weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul. They kissed Paul, being sorrowful most of all, because Paul said, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they went with him to the ship. And you know what that says. Paul presented to the Ephesian elders exactly what I said. He presented his life as a model for the Ephesian elders to imitate. It's their job. And Paul fully expected his converts to do what? To imitate Paul. He fully expected that those that he had shared the gospel with and led to faith and spent all that time with them imitate me. He's, oh no, don't imitate me. Why not? Why would you not want your children to imitate you? I want them in the basement coloring. Why? Well, it's over their heads. I love John Piper's answer to that. It's all over their heads. And John answered, I can't quote him here, but I heard him once quote this, and he said, when your baby was born, what language did it speak? It didn't speak a language. What language did you speak to it? English. You just told me, then, your baby wouldn't understand a word you're saying. So why'd you do that? What we do in the sanctuary is over their heads. Why'd you teach your kid English? Teach them to worship. Teach them what it is from the first Sunday they're alive. They learn. I dare say your children very well know the Christian faith, not how somebody tells them what it is, might be way off the wall. Right? They know the creeds. They can recite the creeds. They hear the word of God read. Not filtered, but read. And they watch us all worship. And then fellowship together. And play together. And live life together. So you see, if you've been here for any length of time, that intimidation of being an example, I don't think it really bothers you that much. You already realize we're banking on you being an example. And the elders? Well, they're doing what you're doing. They are to be an example because here's the reality. They have an allotment of what God has placed in the world. This isn't the whole church, it's just a piece of it. But it's what our elders have to take care of. That's the reality. Remember the word that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:1. I think it's about as simple as I can make this point. 1 Corinthians 11:1. 9 words. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Later he would say in Philippians, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So the elders are given an apportionment, a portion, a piece that God assigns. He gives to the people a heart to follow the example of those over them. Not all elders in the church out everywhere is worthy of following the example. But that's the call. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And that's what we see. But we're not done because he hasn't finished with us. We've just run out of time. Father, guide us. These things are so simple. They scare the socks off us. How would I be an example if I were not regenerate? And even in that regenerate state, errors are made, stumbles come. But how else could I demonstrate your grace and forgiveness if I didn't have to confess once and again? If I didn't have to explore my own life and say, am I what I say I am? Do I live what I say I am. This is all at once joyous to us and frightening. But we are your people. You are our God. You are the shepherd of the flock. The Lord is my shepherd. And we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, amen and amen.